From John 19 and verse 14, and it says, "So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." And then I'm going to read from John 20, verse 11. And it says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she went, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?' And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary, Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Beautiful pieces of ancient scripture that we have the privilege of reading here today. Isn't it amazing that these events took place more than 2,000 years ago, and yet they're still so relevant, they're still so life-changing to us today. And this isn't just a fairy story, it's not just some grand, tall tale. This is actually history, and it is his story. It's the greatest story that was ever told. And this morning, as we revisit these beloved passages, we trust that God's Spirit will speak to us and bring that spirit of resurrection, a revelation of the resurrection to us. And we're looking at these passages, and we see the events that took place around the resurrection took place in a garden. And the beautiful thing about, you want to ask the question, what's the relevance of the garden? And the beautiful thing about God's word is it is inspired by God. And God speaks to us in all sorts of different ways. And God often speaks to us in the language of pictures. And it's those pictures that we see in scripture that sometimes help us to tie scripture together to get the bigger picture. And so if we consider this garden this morning, we can't help but think back to earlier gardens. And we jump right back to the beginning of the story, to the garden where God had just freshly created mankind, and he created all of creation, and he made this beautiful garden. He filled it with abundant fruit, incredible amounts of variety and blessing and blessings for mankind. And then he also put two trees in that garden, one the knowledge of good and evil, And the tree of life. And they were in the middle of the garden. And God gave man all the trees of the garden to eat from, except the one. He said, "I don't want you to have a knowledge. I don't want you to have any knowledge of evil. I'm going to teach you the good of my character. That's the one you must avoid." And when we think about gardens, gardens are a place where you plant something and it brings forth fruitfulness. Where you plant a seed and something results. And that's going to be the overarching theme of what we look at today. I found a little book, and it was like, you know you're a real Kiwi when. And one of the statements in that was, you know you're a real Kiwi when you've never had to pay for lemons or feijoas. And I think we can all identify with that, because the soil in New Zealand is so abundant, and it's so fertile, and it just seems to be whatever you put into it. We've never been very good gardeners, and even our garden, we come, look at all these courgettes, and it's amazing to, we I think as Kiwis we know the power of the garden, and whatever we sow, it produces that fruit. And we see here in this first garden that God had planted this this beautiful, just a beautiful picture of abundance and providence. But there was this choice. There was all the trees and the tree of life, and then there was a tree that would cause death. And the one thing that God said, the one tree that God said, don't touch that. How crazy that Adam and Eve go, we want that one. We want that one. Why did they do that? And it's very interesting to look at the close parallel between 1 John 2 verse 15, which talks about the temptations of this world, and that passage in Genesis. So if you look, I've put them up together, and I've color-coded them. Let's just think, I think... Just go ahead a bit. Go ahead. There we go. So this is what 1 John 2 says. Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but from the world. And in Genesis, that we read about this, it says in chapter 3, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And if we see there, there's three things there that occur in both of those passages. The desires of the flesh. She saw that the tree was good for food. It satisfied her fleshly desires. And then we see the desires of the eyes. It looked good. It was delightful to the eyes. And then it says the pride of life. And we see that tree, she was like, if you eat of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. And that just appealed to her sense of pride. And Eve ate and Adam ate. And they took of the one tree. They had the choice. They could have eaten. Isn't that crazy? They could have eaten of the tree of life. That could have been their first choice. Because the only tree that was excluded was the one that would lead to death. And because of those allurements to satisfy the flesh, to satisfy the pride, the things that we see in this world that glitter so brightly, how often do we chase after those things? The things that make us feel better about ourselves. That is what the case with all temptation. And they gave into that. And they chose pride over love. And the Bible says pride puffs up, but love builds up. And love is the character of God. And they decided to leave the character of God and go for the character of the enemy, which is that of pride. God wanted them to be innocent of evil. He didn't want them to have a knowledge of that. But they wanted to have their own system. They wanted to be able to choose, make their own choice, decide what is right and what is wrong, have their own truth. And that rings so loudly in the modern narrative. There's no absolute truth. I want to be able to choose my own truth. I want to be able to choose my own identity. And that's what the sin that mankind has been trapped in. And it all started with that really bad choice in the Garden of Eden. Choice for death and the spiritual death that it led to, the separation from God, has contaminated all of humanity since that decision was made. James 1 verse 14 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. And we see here that an unholy union begins when we are tempted and lured and enticed. And our own desire reaches towards that enticement. And when the desire and the enticement connect, it gives birth to sin. And sin gives birth to death. And that unholy union comes when the seed of temptation is fertilized by human disobedience, by human desire, and the fruit is ultimately sin and death. And tragically, that's what our ancestors chose. And that had disastrous consequences on the whole of our race. There's songs, lyrics from a song. Don Francisco was a Christian sort of ballad singer from the 80s, if you, I'm probably aging myself, seen some heads nodding, you remember Don Francisco, but he had one song, and the words go like this: unashamed and naked in a garden that had never seen the rain, rulers of a kingdom full of joy, never marred by any pain. The morning all around them seemed to celebrate the life they had just begun, and in the majesty of innocence, the king and queen come walking in the sun. But the master of deception now begins with his dissection of the word, and with all his craft and subtlety, he twists the simple truths they've heard. While hanging in the balance is a world that has been placed at their command, and all their unborn children die as both bow down to Satan's hand. And that was the tragedy. That's the bad news of the Easter story. Adam and Eve chose death rather than life. They chose to sow disobedience and sin against God. And the consequence was death. Romans 6 verse 23 says this: the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death came to all because of that choice. And we can't be angry with them. When I was younger, I was almost like, why did they have to mess it up for us? But as I've grown older, they represented me well, because I made the same choices. Tempted with that same, the pride of life and the desires of the eyes or the desires of the flesh, I also caved. I made the same decision. If I'd been there in Adam's place, I would have made the same decision. So I can't be angry with him. And the wages, the consequence, the fruit, the growth that comes from that sin is death. There's no way around that. But there's a beautiful transition that takes place in the middle of this short verse. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. And there's something happens in the story. Something happens. There's a tremendous twist in the tale right here. Death because of sin and disobedience, and suddenly there's this gift of eternal life. Amazing, amazing. What happened? What happened in the narrative? What caused such a sort of incredible switch of destiny and of outcome? The story is that between that first garden and the garden in which Jesus' tomb was, there was another garden. There was another garden, the events of which had a profound impact on the whole narrative. And we're going to look in Matthew 6, verse 23. And it says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This was a very, very different decision made in this garden. In the first garden, all the blessings of a new creation were placed before Adam and Eve's feet, right within their grasp. And there was one thing that they were not to do. And they reached out and they disobeyed. Here we see Jesus in a very different garden, faced by a terrible death, faced by a cup. And that cup was the cup of the judgment of God against sin. That cup was that death that spoke of the death that every one of us had to drink because of our disobedience. And we drank today of a cup of life. The reason was Jesus was willing to drink of the cup of death. The cup of death that had our names on it was there for us. And Jesus said, give those to me. I'll drink every last drop of it. I'll take the judgment. I'll take the death. I'll take the separation from my Father upon myself. And no wonder when he was in that garden, he was wrestling. The pain, not only of the physical death of the cross, but the separation from the Father and knowing that God's anger would burn against him because of the sins of the world. And Jesus said, God, I don't want to go through with this in my humanity. I don't want to be separated from you. And yet, he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And he knew what that meant. He knew the pain that it would cause. He knew when he said that he could hear the crack of the Roman whip, and he could hear the dead, horrible thud of those nails, the hammer that would drive the nails through his hands. And he said, yes, Father. Despite the pain, I'll say yes. I'll pay the price. I'll drink the cup to the dregs so that those who come after me can drink from a cup of life. And that decision to obey counteracted Adam and Eve's decision to disobey. And that's where the story changes. It's in this garden that the story of life, that life was wrought. And Jesus went to that cross and he paid the price. And in Romans 5 verse 12 we see this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning. Those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift, there we see that free gift again, is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many? And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sins. For the judgment following one man's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience and many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Sorry, I just need to blow my nose. I've been getting a bit emotional. Death came through Adam's sin. And death comes to us, every single one of us. And this is maybe a moment just for those who haven't crossed the line of faith, you've never really made a commitment to Jesus Christ. So often people think, I'm actually fine, I'm not that bad. If I compare myself to the worst people in the world, I'm not that bad. But Tim Keller's got a little story. He says, what if you were mic'd up? What if just for the day of judgment, God mic'd you up? And he just recorded everything you said other people shouldn't do. They shouldn't have done that to me. They shouldn't do that. Those people shouldn't do that. He said, if we were just judged on the things we said other people shouldn't do, who of us could stand? We'd all be guilty based on our own words, our own judgments. But not only that, not only have we fallen short of what we understand to be wrong and wrong done against us, but we've actually fallen horribly short of the character of God, the perfect, loving, sinless, selfishnessless character of God. We have fallen short of that. We have fallen short of His holy, righteous law. We can't be one with Him. We can't be one with Him while there's sin in our lives. And we need to have that sin dealt with. And Corrie ten Boom, when they were first judged, they were judged by a Dutch judge who was under the control of the occupiers. And he was a man who knew the family, and he was caught between a rock and a hard place, and he saw all the evidence that of them protecting Jewish families, and he knew that it would mean an instant death sentence. And what he did was he took all the evidence and he said, ladies, this would mean your death. And he threw it in the fire, and it burnt up, never to be seen again. And Corrie said, that's what Jesus did for us. He took our very real sins, the very real accusations against us, and he threw them in the fire, and he burnt them up. And the Bible says on the cross, he nailed the accusations against us. He canceled them. And this is, we know this, but if you are here today and you've never had your sins cancelled, the only way you can make it into God's righteous presence is to have that sin cancelled. And Jesus is willing to cancel it. He took it upon himself. And we need to respond for that. All were condemned because of Adam's sin. Many can be made righteous through Jesus' obedience. And that's waiting for any one of us to be justified. Justification came. And you all know the old saying, or maybe you don't. Justified means just if I had never sinned. And when we put our sin on Jesus, it's cancelled. When we stand before God, it's just as if we'd never sinned. Legally, in his eyes, so clean is our slate because Jesus washed it for us. Isn't that amazing? We can never get tired of that truth. That's the significance of what happened in the garden. The death sentence is gone, and we have resurrection to new life. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man come also resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And Christ rose again in a garden, and it is fitting. He rose again, and he planted a new seed for new life. It led to new fruit, the fruit of life. If we believe in him, we have that eternal life. And how appropriate that it was in a garden that the victory over death took place. And the first chapter, it started in a garden bursting with life, and it ended in graves. This starts with a grave, and it ends in a garden with unbelievable, abundant, irrepressible, eternal life for any of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And what began with death, through the death of Jesus Christ, has become unimaginable life. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says this, we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And that's the seed that God can plant in any human heart today, if we receive it by faith. What the Bible calls us to do is to confess, to acknowledge that we have sinned, that we've got a problem with sin, and we show it to God. God, yes, I have fallen short. And then to repent of it, just to turn from it. And when we repent, it doesn't mean we never sin again. But what it does is we change sides against our sin. When we're unrepented, we're on our sin side against God. And we say, don't touch this, I like it, it feels good, it satisfies me. When we repent, we change sides, we confess that it is wrong. And we change sides, we get on God's side against our sin. And we say, God, we hate that stuff. Get it out of my life. Cleanse me from that. Deliver me from that. And we put our trust in Jesus. And the Bible says when the sin record is cancelled, then God's holy presence can come and live in our hearts. And we can welcome him in and make him Lord. And if you haven't ever done that today, you're here today, all you need to say is, Jesus, I believe. Please cure my sin. I give it to you. I repent of it. And he will do it. But just in closing, what can we take home from this incredible story of gardens, the story of obedience, the story of different seeds sown, and the outcome of it? We as Christians, we fix our mind and our gaze upon the person of Jesus Christ, because he is God in the flesh. He is what it's like for who God is in human form. So that's why Jesus is the perfect example for us to everything. And as we worship him for his attributes, we let that attribute become something that we aspire to, that we pray that we'll be transformed. And the Bible says that those who worship idols become like them. When we worship Jesus, we become like him. And we want to meditate on this trait and understand what Jesus' obedience brought. Because this morning we're living in the fullness of that. And there's a great life lesson in this, the blessing of obedience. We want to be As we exalt Jesus for his obedience this morning, we want to say, Jesus, help me to be obedient. We live in a world, the spirit of this age is one of rebellion. The spirit of this age is one of, raise my fist against God. I will live how I want to live. Don't expect me to sit under any law. Don't expect me to bend to anyone else's will or decree. And Jesus comes with the opposite spirit. And he says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And it saves mankind from his sin, saves mankind from his rebellion. And when we see that in Jesus, we say, Jesus, we want some of that. We want to be characterized by what characterizes you. Will you transform us by your Holy Spirit? And there's one thing I've noticed about kiwi soil. It's very good for growing vegetables. But there's one other thing that seems to grow just as well. And all of you are smiling because that's the weeds. And when we have a garden, we've got to be so careful what we plant. We plant good stuff. We get incredible blessing. When we let other seeds settle, when we don't deal with it, when we don't pluck it out, we find ourselves with all sorts of weeds. And those weeds can actually choke out all the good fruit. And we want to, this morning as Christians, we want to consider, as we consider Jesus' obedience, we want to consider, what are we going to sow? And the hard yards that are to come, what are we going to sow in the times that lie ahead, when we might face even more persecution? When times are hard and we want to go, what's nice for my flesh? We want to be those who say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. What am I going to sow? Galatians 6 verse 7 says this, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that one also reap. He will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Other translations would say death. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. And isn't that beautiful? When we sow to the flesh, corruption and death. When we sow to the Spirit, life. And so the Word of God says, so keep sowing good, keep doing good, keep being like God, keep loving like Jesus. And there's going to be life. There's going to be life in our community, life in our families, life in our souls, life in our church. And that's what we want to sow for. And just finally, the second part of our text, we see Mary there. She's come to that garden. They've crucified her Lord. They've crucified the one who delivered her from demons. And she's come there. Now she can't even find his body. And she's just distraught. What's going to happen? She's full of grief. She's full of fear. What's life going to be like without him to protect her from the enemy and from those demons that tormented her? And she thinks she's found the garden. And she thinks, at least I can find his body. And she starts to speak to him, and that beloved voice answers her, Mary. She knows him by his voice. And she goes, Rabboni, Lord. She thought she was talking to the garden, and she's talking to the mighty risen Lord. And everything's going to be okay, no matter how dark the day had seemed the moment before that. She now knows there's hope, there's a future, there's a resurrection. And no matter how dark your situation might be today, he has risen. And we're not talking to the gardener, we're talking to the mighty risen Lord. But I think it's also appropriate that she thought he was the gardener. There's two careers that Jesus was identified with. One was a tradesman, a techie, a carpenter or a workman. And the Bible says we are his workmanship. And then he was confused. He was thought to be a gardener. But you know what? He is the gardener of our lives. And we've got to let him be the gardener. We've got to let him choose what gets sown. We've got to let him choose what gets weeded out. We've got to let him choose what needs to be pruned off in our lives. And it's amazing. I'm just learning. I'm a novice gardener. We had a little feijoa bush. And it was just full of all these little branches, and I didn't know what I was doing, but I just attacked it with a secateurs, and I cut off like probably 2-3 quarters of all the little branches, And literally within 6 months, that tree was just covered in fusaria. It's only a little bush. And I was like, it's true. The little joke is true. And this pruning thing works, Lord. It's unbelievable. Jesus took off what wasn't meant to be in our lives. And there's still some things he wants to take off as he shapes us into this people of obedience who stand against the rebellious spirit of the age and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus wants to produce in us a beautiful garden of stuff that brings him great delight. And we're going to close with a passage from Song of Songs. And Song of Songs is an allegory of the love between God and his people, between Jesus and the church. Some don't see it as that. I feel like it's full of beautiful imagery that speaks into that. But it took the beloved, which is the Lord, speaks of, he calls his beloved a garden earlier on in this verse. And then it says, awake, O north wind, come, O south wind, blow on my garden so that its fragrant spices may send out their sweet smell. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its delightful fruit. I have entered my garden. This is the beloved talking now. I have entered my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my balsam spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends, and drink. Drink freely, O lovers. What a beautiful picture. We want to be that garden that is full of fruit that delights our Lord. And when he comes and he goes, oh, what's growing here? There's a kindness where there used to be an anger. There's a gentleness where there used to be brashness. There's compassion. There's love. There's all the sweet tasting fruit of the Spirit has sprung up. How come that tree that I pruned is so full of this delicious fruit? And we want Jesus to walk through the garden of our life and go, ah, this stuff just brings me such delight. That's what living for Jesus is all about. But then there's a beautiful side effect. Then he says, come, friends, come and enjoy this fruit. Because the secondary purpose of the fruit that blesses Jesus' heart in our lives is it's a blessing to others. They go, well, those neighbors we've got, man, they're so kind. They came over and helped me with this. They came over and blessed me with that. They're so loving. They're so, well, what is it about them? And they eat of the fruit. And as they follow the fruit to the root, they find that it's Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to see people getting saved as they're attracted to the fruit from our garden. And let the north wind blow. The north wind in Israel is a cold wind. Let it be persecution. And yet we meet it with gentleness and kindness. Or the warm wind from the south, a wind of revival and blessing, whichever the wind, let us be producing a fruit that will just flow out and spread the fragrance of Christ. You prayed it in the prayer meeting this morning, the fragrance of Christ to the world. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, this morning we're remembering you, and we're preaching the gospel, the good news that has saved us, Lord. And we just consider again the garden in the middle that made all the difference between the other two gardens, where you obeyed the Father, even though it meant death, Lord. But you took that death so we could have life, so we could have the free gift of God. And we thank you for the garden, Lord, where you changed everything. You became the first fruits of a new resurrected race, that if we put our faith and trust in you, we're going to be resurrected, Lord, to be with you forever. And we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, help us to be obedient people. Help us to be a people who are gardened by the Lord, that produce fruit that pleases your heart, Lord, and that produce fruit that blesses the world around us so that people can be drawn to you, Lord. And so, Lord, with that in mind, I pray, Lord, as we go our way, as we spend time with family, Lord, let the fragrance just spread from all of us, Lord. And let us remember our obedient King. Let us remember our beautiful, beautiful King, so that we can become more and more like you, Jesus. If there's anyone here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, why don't you just pray this prayer in your heart? Lord Jesus, I recognize that I've sinned against you. And I confess that, and I turn from that, and I give you my sin. Please take it from me, and please forgive me, and please come and dwell in my heart as my Savior and Lord. Amen. And if you pray that prayer, the Lord will respond. Just take it further, go and talk to someone to help you walk in that walk. And if you feel free to come and speak to myself or anyone else if you did pray that prayer. So Lord, we thank you so much for today, and we just pray your ongoing blessings upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord for what he has done.